Folks, it's good to have a bit of organisation to do, eh? It's nice to see Sue sitting up three quarters of the way to the back, eh? What a joy to have you and your family with us. Thank you for coming and joining us, and what a lovely family you've got. It's a great pleasure to have you guys here. Thank you. Things are going to be a bit different today, only because while I was in prayer this morning, I believe I received from the Holy Spirit instruction to do things a little bit differently. And one thing about an evangelical church, we're not stuck on form. Thank God for that, eh? The prophet Ezekiel, if you ever get to read that book, the prophet Ezekiel, God spoke through him and said, I looked for a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. I looked for a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. God has always looked for a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. Nothing's changed. Today, he still looks for a man or a woman to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. We're going to see today one woman who did that. And when we finish, we're going to look at four young men who did that. Very different outcomes. Very different outcomes. But folks, the key word is obedience. That's the word, is obedience. I want you to allow that word to percolate in your brain about what it means to obey God. And to be obedient to God and obedient to his word. Now, as we've done in the past, as we make our way through the book of Esther, and I've got some questions for you. So, you weren't here last week, I believe, so you get the first question. What's the name of the queen who was married to King Ahasuerus? Tough question. You see, you've got one or two choices. Starts with a V. No, anyone? Vashti. Queen Vashti. Very good. And she didn't last all that long, did she? She said no to the king. I'm not going to come and do what you want me to do. And he booted her out and he married another girl. And what was her name? Esther. Ah, you all know her Babylonian name. What's her Hebrew name? Who said that? Hadassah. Yeah, okay, very good. It's a squeaky little voice from over in the corner. I thought it might have been you. Okay, Hadassah. That's right. Now, I've got a key question for you. Did she or did she not led on to Ahasuerus, or to Xerxes as he's known, that she was a Jew? No, she didn't. Why didn't she? Huh? She was obedient. Who told her not to let on? Mordecai. We might as well go home. You already know the whole book. There's nothing I can teach you. All right. Mordecai. Let's just have a little bit of a look at where we got up to. If you open your Bibles to chapter 3 of Esther, and we get down to verse 13, it says, and we have another fella who's come along, and he's the personification of Satan. What's his name? Haman. That is his name, Haman. And Haman is in the direct line of which king who was slaughtered by the prophet of Israel?
Agag.
Agag. All right. Like a Bible class. Easy. All right. Haman was a bad man. And he had a satanically driven hatred of the Jews. So he says in verse 13 of chapter 3, and the letters were sent by posts into all the provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day. In one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Don't just murder them. And we're not just going to murder these Jews, we're going to torture them. We're going to make them know that this is the day that they're going to be slaughtered, and we're going to take all of their possessions and all of their money for a prey. And this guy, Haman, promised the king, Ahasuerus, that he would give him this massive amount of silver if he would allow him to go and stomp out the Jewish population. And verse 14 says, the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people that they should be ready against that day. Every province. How many were there? How many? 137. 127. Seven? How many? 127. It's a lot of provinces, isn't it? Stretched across a massive geography. And it says, and the posts went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace. And the king and Haman sat down to drink. Oh, we're just going to do a little genocide here. Now let's get the wine out and have a drink. And the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city Shushan was perplexed. There was unrest. They couldn't understand what was going on. And in chapter 4, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes, he put on sackcloth with ashes, and he went out into the midst of the city and he cried with a loud and a bitter cry. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to this pivotal and, Lord, this passage of Scripture that speaks so greatly to us where we are today in our lives, we pray that your Holy Spirit would take control of every word, every thought, and, Father, that you would suit a blessing to every heart that sits here today hungry for the Word of God. I pray, Father, that you would stir your people. Lord, that you would fill them with a desire to love you more and to serve you more and to dedicate their lives to you. Father, I pray you do eternal business amongst your people today for Jesus' sake, Lord. Amen. So what happened here was this fellow put on sackcloth and ashes. Put on this loose-fitting, coarse garment, and he went out and he made his way all the way to the gate of the city. To the gate of the palace. You couldn't go into the palace area in sackcloth. They wouldn't allow you to do that because sackcloth was about sadness. It was about bitterness. It was about mourning. And it was about confession. It was about admitting to God. And he was pulling his clothes and sitting where there'd been a fire and taking handfuls of ashes and smearing it on his body and throwing it in the air. That's what that term means, sackcloth and ashes. And he went up to the gate, the very gate of the palace, but he couldn't go in there, of course. And he sat there and it says that he wailed bitterly. He was in deep anguish of spirit as he sat by that gate. And somebody, the maids, Esther, Esther had a number of maids, and the maids saw him, and they went to Esther and they said, "Mordecai, your cousin Mordecai, he's sitting in the gate and he's in sackcloth and ashes, and he's throwing ashes and he's smearing it all over him, and it's awful." And she said, "Well, what's going on?" Why didn't she know? Because she lived in a bubble. She lived in the bubble of the palace, and there was no he wasn't exposed to any of this out here with the commoners. And she said, "What's going on? Go down." She said to her man at large, whose fellow name is Hatak, and she said, "I need you to go down to the gate and ask Mordecai why he's doing that." Hatak. There's a good name for a boy. So down he went. He said, "Mordecai, what are you doing, son?" He said, "I want you to go to Queen Esther and I want you to take this to her. One of these letters that's been posted. And I want you to tell her what's going on." She sent clothes back to him with this fella. He rejected the clothes. "I don't want the clothes. This is a time of mourning. This is a time of fasting. This is a time of confession." And he said to Hatak, "You take this back and make sure Queen Esther gets to see this. And you tell Esther, you need to take this in to the king. Xerxes needs to see what this man is doing." Because you know what Xerxes had done? Haman was a wealthy man, and he had literally made him vice president over his... had the highest place in the land. And he's sitting there and he's reveling in his relationship to King Xerxes the First. It's a dangerous situation because the law of Persian kings was you could only come into the presence of the king if you were invited, if you were called, in fact, into the king. And she hadn't been called to see the king, it's his wife, but she hadn't even been called into his presence for a month. And if you go into the presence of the king of Persia without permission, without having been called, the penalty is death. No mucking around. The penalty is death. Except if he holds out to you the golden scepter, which allows you to enter. She sent a message back to via Hatak. She said, "You go back and tell Mordecai. I want you to go back and tell Mordecai. I don't think I can do this." Now, you know, friends, let me say this to you. Whenever you mention the book of Esther, and it's not a wrong thing to do, but the very first thing we do as believers is jump on the statement, "If I perish, I perish." Oh, what a woman. Huh? What a courageous woman putting her body on the line for the Jewish people. This king didn't even know that she was a Jew. And what was her first response? "I can't do that. Because if I do that and he doesn't hold out the golden scepter to me, it's a death sentence. I can't really do that." She said to Hatak, "You better go back and tell that to Mordecai." And Mordecai was mortified. Watch. Mordecai, in verse 7, Mordecai told Hatak of all that had happened to him, And of all that the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Verse 8, also he gave them a copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and to declare it unto her. Now listen, and to charge her. To charge her. This is strong language. He's not leaving her an option. And to charge her that she should go in unto the king and make supplication to him and make request of him for her people. What's he telling her to do now? You're going to have to go in and declare yourself. I am Hadassah, a daughter of Benjamin, of the tribe of Benjamin. I am Hadassah, I'm a Jew. Wow. So she's faced not just with going into the king, but with actually declaring the fact that she's one of the people that this fellow wants to wipe out. That's pretty hectic, don't you think? You ever been asked to do something as savage as that? As hard as that? I think so. In verse 9, and Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. She said, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall enter unto the king in the inner court who is not called there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter. She'd already seen what he'd done to Vashti. She knows what this bloke's capable of. He says, but I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Here's Mordecai's response. And Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, saying, think not with yourself that you will escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. They're coming for the Jews, all of us. It's a genocide. You're a Jew. You will not escape. That's the first point of his sermon. The second point is in verse 14. For if you altogether hold your peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house shall be destroyed, and who knows whether you art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. He says, who do you think put you in that palace? It wasn't me. Ahasuerus thinks it was him, but of course it wasn't. It was the providential hand of Yahweh that put that woman in that palace. And Mordecai now appeals to her character. And Mordecai knows about her character because he raised her from a little girl. And he built into that little girl the stories of God's deliverance of the Jewish people. He built character into that little girl. You know, when we were up in northern Thailand once and I saw God perform a miracle of healing on this little boy, my daughter was standing there. And she saw this little boy with dangling, floppy legs that couldn't move. And after we laid hands on him and prayed for him, he wrapped his legs around his mother and hung on. And it was an amazing moment in time. But my daughter stood there and she gasped and put her hand over her face and kind of backed off. And she said to me later, when we were kids growing up, You told us again and again, and you read it to us from the scriptures over and over, about the miracles of Jesus, about the compassion of the Christ. And she said, I grew up with that. But she said, I never had any expectation of actually seeing it with my own eyes. She said, it took my breath away to see what God had done in that particular instance in northern Thailand as he was doing that mission. You see, she linked what we had been teaching her as a little girl growing up to what she had just seen. And now we find Esther, and she's in the palace of the king, and Mordecai has built in to Esther the things of Elohim. And she goes there with a love and a compassion and a commitment to the God of her people. And he now appeals to her character. And her response is amazing. He said, his last words to her were, "Who knows if you are not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And what a time it was. And Esther sent Hatak. Poor old Hatak, he's back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Off he goes again. And Esther said to him to go back to Mordecai with this answer. And here's her character come shining through. Look at the way she approaches this. "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast for me. And neither eat nor drink 3 days, night and day. And I and my maidens will fast likewise. And then I'll go into the king, which is not according to law. And if I perish, I perish." You know what I love about this? I want you to take it back for a moment to the book of Joshua. Joshua's taken up, Moses is gone. Joshua's taken over the leadership of the children of Israel. And they're on the wrong side of the Jordan, which is in flood at that time of year. And what does he do? He goes and he seeks an audience with Yahweh. And he puts his case before Yahweh. And he sees the pre-incarnate Christ. And what did he say to him? "Take off your shoes. The ground you're standing on is holy. Get your shoes off. Take off your shoes." And God gave him instruction. And most of you, I'm sure, know the story. They crossed the Jordan on dry ground. They circled the city of Jericho for 6 days, once a day. And on the seventh day, away they went, 7 times. And all they did was shout. Now, this has nothing to do with physics or mechanics or engineering or any such thing. This has to do with their obedience to the God of their fathers. And down went the walls. The next thing is a little place called Ai. It's like having smashed Ballarat, and then you're told, "Go and take care of Learmonth." Yeah, no trouble at all. Just send a little detachment of fellows up there and sort them out. And they went up and they got smashed. Why did they get smashed? They went up without consulting God. Is that right? They didn't consult God. They went in the flesh. They went in their own strength. "Hey, we'll go up and take care of that crowd. We'll fix them up and pinch all their stuff." And they got belted. And they got belted because Yahweh withdrew his hand from them to teach them. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my spirit, says the Lord. It's always been that way and always will be that way. Here, Esther understands that. This has been built into her character. And she says, "Okay, but before I go into the king, I want you to fast. and pray and seek God for 3 days and three nights. And on the back of that prayer, on the back of that approach to Yahweh, on the back of his power, I will go in. And if he chooses for me to perish, I will perish. But I will know, she will know that she's doing the will of God. And she did. That's what she did. And the king saw her standing there, and he held out the golden scepter to her and said, "What is your petition?" I think right about now, if I was Haman, I'd be looking for a glass of Eno's or something, because I think he thinks maybe his days are numbered. And she came in, and Elise is going to preach next week. And she's going to tell you what happened in that environment. She's going to explain to you what happened and how, with what wisdom, she brought about the downfall of Haman. You all right so far? Yeah. Take a deep breath. Take a deep breath. It's all right. So, friends, we come to the end of chapter 4. And we see this great declaration of Esther. We see, first of all, she didn't want to do this. She said, "I can't do this." But then she realizes, on the back of 3 days of prayer and fasting, "I can do this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Amen. I want to tell you today, as we finish, I want to tell you today about four guys. Some of you may know a little of this. Some of you won't know anything at all about it. Names of these guys: it's Philip James Elliott, Nate Saint, Ed McCulley, Pete Fleming, and of course there's five, not four. Roger Udarian. Five young men, all married, all with little kids. Nate Saint was a pilot, and Nate Saint flew combat missions in the Second World War over Nazi Germany. He's a very accomplished pilot, and he made his way home. And these five men, at some point in time, these five men heeded the call, heeded the same call that Esther heeded. Who knows that you haven't come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And all five of those men surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. And Jim Elliot, the leader of the pack, Jim Elliot made this statement as he stood on the foredeck of this ship that went out through the San Francisco harbour. And he turned to his wife and he said, "He is no fool who gives up what he can't keep to gain that which he can't lose." Let's say that again. He is no fool who gives up what he can't keep. That's this life. He's talking about his body, his life. He's no fool who gives up what he can't keep in order to gain what he can't lose, which is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And they went to Ecuador. They went to a jungle area of Ecuador where the Shell Oil Company were doing some very destructive things to the Ecuadorian jungle. They wanted to reach a tribe, which, if you know the story, or know about the story, is commonly referred to as the Auca tribe. The Auca tribe is actually the Huarani people. And the word Auca is a pejorative term which means savages. There are various terms that are used around the world in various cultures which have a similar pejorative terminology, and that was what these people were called. But nonetheless, they've been referred to as Aucas. And they wanted to reach these people, but they were very retiring people. They were shy people. They didn't want to be contacted. They wanted to be left alone. But friends, they lived in a darkness that was not just the physical darkness of the canopy of the Ecuadorian jungle. They lived in a darkness of sin. And they lived in the darkness of not knowing Christ. And these guys, God had laid upon the hearts of these five young men to reach these tribal people who had never had any contact with the so-called outside world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The question was, how do you do that? And they looked at it in various different ways, and they decided to try something I don't know had ever been tried before. Nate Saint got in his little plane. He was with MAF. And he got in his little plane, and he had a bucket on a dirty big long rope. And they flew over, and they dropped the bucket with little gifts in it, little trinkets, really. And he dropped this thing, and he flew in a circle like that, so that in such a way that the bucket stayed pretty well still, formed the shape of a cone like that from his going around and around and around like this. And took lots of times they did this, and eventually, they, to their great joy, they saw a couple of guys or one guy come out, and he reached in and he took the stuff out of the bucket. And they were heartened by that. He put some more stuff in the bucket, and eventually they put some stuff in the bucket and they hauled it up. And they were exchanging Christmas gifts up and down this rope. It's a cool thing to do, huh? They were, if you like, creating a relationship between one another. Bear in mind, any time they'd have seen anything to do with an aeroplane, it was the Shell Oil Company, and they were causing the destruction of their habitat and shooting them if they could see them. Eventually, they went down and did a thing right up the Curuaya River in Ecuador, and they found a long stretch, about 100 metres of sand, and who knows, is it hard sand or is it soft? And Nate took his plane down by faith, and they landed on that strip, and it was hard. And he landed on that strip, and he could take off again and land and take off again and land. And eventually they were calling out, in their language, they were calling out to them to come out. And eventually one fella came out. They nicknamed him George. His name wasn't George, but they nicknamed him George. Little short fella. He came out. And he was fascinated by this aeroplane. And Nate took him for rides in his aeroplane and landed again. More rides in the aeroplane, landed again. And then he turned up with two women. One was the girlfriend of George, and the other one was the chaperone. Such is their culture. They have a protective culture of their women because they want marriage to be marriage, not like us. You know what happened? The chaperone took off. She was intercepted by other tribal people who were so infuriated they were going to kill her. And she said, "The missionaries attacked us. the white people attacked us. As a result, they stormed the beach and they murdered all five of these guys. They martyred all five of these guys. You can read the story in the book Through Gates of Splendor, written by Jim Elliot's wife, Betty. It's tragedy, isn't it? It's a tragedy. Five young lives snuffed out like that on the back of a lie. Betty Elliot and Marge Saint decided, we're going back in. Would you do that? I suspect I wouldn't have gone to begin with. Unless I could stay in that aeroplane at 1,500 feet. But those two ladies and porters and one thing and another, they walked back in. And they made contact with these people, and they made friends with these people, and they lived amongst these people. And George was the fellow who threw the spear that killed Jim Elliot. Killed Nate Saint. He was the guy who speared Nate Saint. And right there in the bend in the Curacao River, where they landed their plane, Nate Saint's son baptised George after he professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You still think it's a tragedy? And I have met a man who was a missionary in Jamaica. We sat at my house one day. He told me that story of those missionaries. And he said, I was in a church one day in the American South, and who should be the guest speaker but George? And there he stood, about that high, little fella. And there he stood in front of those, in front, he said, Neil, there was hundreds and hundreds of people there that day. And he stood there, and in his English that he had learnt, he said, we were born into terrible darkness and superstition and demonism. And Jim, who came from that church, Jim came to tell us about the light. And we didn't understand, and we murdered him. And then his wife came, and she was standing right next to him. And his wife came, and she told us, and she lived with us, and she loved us. And I gave my heart to Jesus, and I've come. Listen, I've come today to beg you to forgive me for what I did. He is no fool who gives up what he can't keep to gain what he can't lose. And you know, friends, five young men went to heaven early, and that tribe heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and turned from darkness to light. That's what happens when we obey the voice of Christ. And I want to challenge, I want to leave you with this challenge today, as these guys are going to play some more music and we're going to worship together. as we worship together, I want you to reflect on something. I want you to reflect on Esther. I want you to reflect on Jim Elliott and Nate Saint and these other fellows. I want you to ask yourself the question, if you were to die today and stand before God, would you stand empty-handed because you failed to answer the call to be his ambassador? Because you failed to answer the call, it says, if I perish, I perish. And I've done everything that I've done in my life, even since I was born again, everything I've done in my life, I've done for myself. You stand empty-handed before the judgment seat of Christ. Or will you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, everything I could have possibly done, I did? Well, I want to tell you, when I look back over the course of my life, since I became a believer in Jesus Christ, if I was to die today, I could die without fear because I know him and I trust his promises. But I would die embarrassed and ashamed. And the reason is because in my life, what was possible is not what was done. You can turn it around while you still breathe. You can turn it around while you still breathe. And you can say, Lord, you know what? You called me to be your ambassador. You ever seen the look on someone's face when they say to you, what do you do for a job, mate? I'm an ambassador. Really? Yeah, for Jesus Christ. That's my job. The other stuff I do just simply, buys the mince meat. That's all that does. Because that's not going to heaven with me. That's just going to get burnt up. What you do for Christ. It's a simple thought, folks. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. When I reflect on the cross and think about what Jesus did, and I look at people like Esther and others, makes me ashamed. I want to turn it around. And I call on you to do the same thing. That's the challenge of the book of Esther. Let's stand and pray. Let's stand and worship together as the ladies lead us in prayer.